The topic this morning is Celebrate America. I need to give you a little bit of background as to why that's a topic. It partly is because it's July. We just celebrated July 4th. 2 weeks ago, Sue and I were in Wilmer. They do a Celebrate America event. I was invited to speak on the topic of Celebrate America. And I decided to share the same message with you folks because I will be honest with you, the closer I got to July 1st to prepare for that July 4th message, the more I kept asking the question, why? In my lifetime, I'm 64 years old. In my lifetime, I've never seen our nation more divided, more hurting, more at odds than at any time in my life, other than maybe in the 1960s. And at that time, I was too young to even care. Why would we celebrate America? I mean, when July 4th came, I'm wondering how many of us really took time to think through what we were meant to celebrate. Were we celebrating freedom? Were we celebrating liberty? Were we celebrating religious freedom? Were we celebrating mom, apple pie, hot dogs, and baseball? Was it a good day off? We used it just to go to Valley Fair? Did we think in terms about who we are and who we're supposed to be as a nation at all? Because in my opinion, we've lost our identity. We have forgotten who we are. We've forgotten where we came from. We've forgotten from what we were given birth to be and to do. And so I'm going to share some information this morning that for some of you, it's going to blow your socks off. The only reason why I can say that is that's what happened a couple weeks ago with people who've been in church all their lives. I'm not intending to blow your socks off. It just might happen. I'm also not going to intend to offend anybody, but that might happen. You may disagree with some things I share with, and that's okay. I'll be available to you afterwards. I'm glad to talk it out with you afterwards. But I want you to have some accurate information. I want you to be stimulated. I want you to be thinking. And it came to roost again for me in the last couple days, this whole issue of why we celebrate America, because one of my dear friends, this week, a number of folks that are part of the National Day of Prayer Committee, putting together about a 5-page document all about praying and several different items of prayer for the upcoming election in November, and things that we can be praying about. And one of the people on the group was very, very concerned that we were celebrating our founding fathers way too much because they seemed to neglect Romans chapter 1 through 7, and they were rebels, they were disobedient to the ruling authorities, they were disobedient to the law, they were disobedient to the king, and so that this nation was founded illegally. And there are some with that mindset. Mary mentioned I'm a pastor at the state capitol. I've got many friends who do what I do at state capitals around the country, and one of them in the East Coast wrote a book on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and the strategy that Jesus gave in the Great Commission. And as I was reading his book, and this guy's he was a dear friend. He is a dear friend. I got this sense of an anti-American sentiment, as if being a pro-Christian would be anti-American. And I asked him, David, if we were living in the days of the founding fathers, would you encourage independence or would you advise them against it? He said, oh, based on this, 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 and this, he said, I'd advise them against it. What would you have done? Where are you at? Where did this whole vision for America come from? Where did it start? Who instigated this thing? Now, we're going to do a little bit of technical tag team because Donna's going to be back there. She always has been given Greg's messages ahead of time. with point-by-point order so that she can always click the screen right knowing where she's supposed to go. I didn't know that. And I didn't know I wasn't going to have a clicker. So I'm going to be the human clicker to, and every time I do that, that's going to kind of give Deb or Donna a signal so she can put it up on the screen. Is that all right? So there may be a little dissonance, but it's not her fault. Just want to let you know that right off the bat. But let's talk about who instigated the pursuit for freedom, and it was the church. The church drove politics. Now, politics in our nation has almost become a really dirty word. I mean, a lot of us get really upset talking about politics, right? We study in seminary, we study the Greek, we study the Hebrew, but you know, politics comes from the Latin, and it's two words, poly and tick. So it's poly meaning many, and ticks meaning blood-sucking insects. I shared that a few months ago, and the person who followed me at the lectern was former Governor Al Quie. Good, strong Lutheran Christian, 91, 92 years old, still got this deep bass voice, and he grabs the lectern like he's going to break it. He looks at me and he says, "Government is the art of effective leadership." I said, "Yeah, I get it." But let's face it, in the church, we get into this real heated stuff politically, and what we forget is God ordained right from the beginning three institutions. The first one was the family. The second institution he ordained was the church to give a godly moral basis to the family. And the third institution God ordained was government, to give order to society based on the godly influence of the church. Now, I want you to hear that again. Government is meant to give order to society based on the influence of the church. And so it was the church that gave birth to this whole idea. In fact, it was the clergy of New England that instigated the pursuit for freedom more than 100 years before the War of Independence. Now, the War of Independence started in 1776, and it's really something. You can go to little clips on CNN or Fox or Tonight, the old Jay Leno, whatever, and they do the interviews, the person on the street interviews. You ever seen any of those? And boy, they're painful. They hurt, because when they start asking people, you know, what happened in 1776, people have no clue. People say we fought for the war of what in 1776, and it was like, was that like World War II? When we fought the War of Independence, who we were separating from, Germany, Poland, I don't know. It's so painful to hear. Have you ever heard some of those? Yeah, okay. But what most of us don't know is what happened in 1776 when the Declaration was written was the fruit or the result of things that were happening 100 years earlier, that the pastors of the nation were preaching about, and they were preaching from biblical passages that ended up having direct ramifications because of the laws that the king was trying to impose on the colonies. See, the agreement between the American colonies and England was primarily through charters that were not from Parliament, they were from the king. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but here's what I'd like you to know is four of the six most influential thought leaders that led up to the writing of the Declaration of Independence were preachers. Four of the six. Now, we've got Reverend Thomas Hooker, we've got Roger Williams, John Wise, Jonathan Mayhew, Richard Bland, and Benjamin Franklin. Bland and Franklin, of course, are the two who are non-preachers. Bland was from Virginia, he was a farmer, he was a statesman, he was a business guy. But he was considered by Thomas Jefferson one of the most brilliant minds of his day. So if you're Thomas Jefferson considering somebody else being a brilliant mind, that's pretty significant. because in many camps, Thomas Jefferson is considered to have the second highest IQ of any president in our history, second only to John Quincy Adams. All right. So regardless of where they fall politically, these are brilliant people. Benjamin Franklin, of course, you know, here's a guy that he was a business guy first, owned a printing office. And from the printing office, he did well enough. How did he do well enough? He did well enough because back in those days, everybody wasn't looking for a job. Everybody was looking to own a business. And you worked as an apprentice in a business, and that's what Franklin did. He was an apprentice to his brother in Boston. When his time was done being an apprentice, his brother said, see you later, go start your own printing shop. And it took him a little while to work his way from Boston to Philadelphia, but when he finally got up and going successful, he started bringing in apprentices. And instead of just sending them out on their own, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll invest in you, and I'll go help you plant a printing shop someplace else. And he ended up, I believe, fronting the money and supporting, I think it's 14 different apprentices, their own businesses. So Ben Franklin had 14 different print stores outside of his own. And so he was giving mentorship, he was giving coaching, he was giving advice, he was helping these men succeed. And as they were profitable, they would pay a percentage of royalties back. Ben Franklin founded franchising, folks. You know, I know you think McDonald's and Ray Kroc did, but no, it was Ben Franklin. And then when our government said, hey, we need to have a postal system, all of the printing stores doubled as a post office. And of course, Ben Franklin did significantly more, but he was in a position to give tremendous insight, input to the writing of the Declaration of Independence. And then he later on found Christ College because he believed that in his area of Pennsylvania, there needed to be a college that was based on the principles of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't resonate very well because most of our schools would teach that Ben Franklin was a deist. Pretty tough to be a deist if you're founding a school that is educating people to be based on the Bible and the gospel of Jesus. Now, I don't know what his relationship with Jesus was. But one of the two founding fathers considered to be the least religious, the other being Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin founded a Christian school because he wanted every young person in this nation to be raised on the scriptures because that's where truth came from. The other four, Thomas Hooker, he's known as the founder of Connecticut. Roger Williams, the founder of Rhode Island. Jonathan Mayhew is called the founder of democracy. There's all kinds of things we could talk about all these gentlemen. We just don't have time this morning. But Reverend John Wise is known as the father of democracy. Sorry, Mayhew was the father of liberty. He's the father of democracy. And Wise had three key principles. Now, this is 100 years before the Declaration. Taxation without representation is tyranny. The consent of the governed is the basis of biblical government. And all men are equal and endowed by the Creator with certain rights. This is 100 years. I mean, does this phraseology sound familiar to you? It's in the Declaration. If you haven't read the Declaration anytime recently, it's not long. Please do. Please read it. That is the seal, Ipswich, Massachusetts, from which Jonathan Wise preached. Now, this was a unique character. This guy had been a soldier in the army. And of course, at those times, the colonies fought on the side of Britain. And he was a big man. He was a big physical specimen. In fact, he was so big and so activistic that when his battalions were outside of the French fortress areas that they're supposed to be attacking, and he felt like the brigadier generals of the English were twiddling their thumb and drinking too much tea, he's the guy who just wanted to go, we got to take these guys out. This is the preacher. We got to go take these guys out. We got a cause to fight for. And by the time all the fighting was done, he went and started his church in Ipswich. He had such a reputation as a fighter that a local gentleman, another very large man, who had a reputation as the number one wrestler in the colonies, undefeated wrestler, huge man, said, I want to take on the pastor. The pastor said, I'm not going to wrestle you. I mean, no, I'm not going to. That went on back and forth for quite a while until finally the pastor said, all right. So they put up a ring, they got into the ring, and within just a few seconds, the pastor had the guy on his back, picked him up and threw him out of the ring. Any of you who remember, like, was it Rocky III when Hulk Hogan throws him out. Yeah, same thing. Some of you are saying, Rocky what? The wrestler got up, dusted himself off, and he said, as long as you threw me out, would you do me a favor? Throw out my horse too. We're talking about a guy who was a mountain of a man, and his whole demeanor was about independence. And I want you to look real closely at that, because Ipswich, Massachusetts says it's the birthplace of independence. I want you to look at the year. 1687. That's 100 years before we got our Constitution. It's almost 100 years before the Declaration was written. So the seeds of the idea of freedom, of independence, of the principles of every human being is endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And those rights as Englishmen in the colonies were being stripped gradually by the king. And over a 100-year period, as the preachers were saying, we need to try to make some sort of restitution, reconciliation, they also saw what was coming was that it was much more like Pharaoh being tyrannical over the Hebrew people, and they started calling for separation. It took an awful lot to get there, and unfortunately, again, that's a whole different talk. But in the middle of the Declaration, it says, we have reminded them of the reasons we've emigrated here. What were the circumstances? Why did we settle here? Why did we come here? What were our founders referring to when they said, right in the Declaration, we've reminded them, we've gone to Parliament, we've gone to the King, we've told you why we want to reconcile, but now we're telling you why we have to have independence, and the first thing we did is we reminded you why we came here. Why did we come here? Well, our founders envisioned a Christian nation and freedom from tyranny. Now, every time I give that phrase, a Christian nation, that starts raising hairs on the back of the necks of certain people, because we don't converse enough to be able to say we understand the meaning of what we're talking about. What is meant by a Christian nation, and what is meant by an end to tyranny. So let's talk about what is meant by the term a Christian nation. It's a nation that is ruled of law, and the law is based on Judeo-Christian principles. That's what it means to be a Christian nation. Thomas Jefferson himself said that every nation was founded on some sort of a religion or philosophy. And so you can go to many places in the world, look at their constitutions, and it will tell you exactly the religion, the philosophy upon which it is founded. Ours was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, Judeo-Christian principles that come from primarily three sources. These are the three primary sources our founders used to write the Declaration of Independence and then take the principles of the Declaration and put them specific into the Constitution. The first was, their number one source was the Bible directly. Out of all the sources used, over 30%, it's close to 34-35% of all the sources that were being used, the Bible was number one far and away. Nothing else even came close. Our founding fathers studied the scriptures. Now you ask, how qualified were they? Well, of the 29 signers, of the 56, 29 of the signers were Bible school or seminary level graduates. So they were eminently qualified to study the scriptures. Okay? Of the 27 who weren't seminary or Bible school graduates, many of those came from the churches that these guys went to, so they were all being taught the same thing, even if they didn't maybe come to an agreement on denominations, because all kinds of denominations were represented. Congregational, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Congregational, Quaker, and so forth. But in essence, they came to an agreement on one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. And under the lordship of Christ, we're going to form this nation. And so they went to the scriptures. The next thing they did is they went to the number one source of law, because if you're going to start a nation, you're going to have that nation based on law. They went to the number one source of law. Their law came from Blackstone's commentaries. Blackstone, William Blackstone, was the number one legal person in all of England. He wrote the commentaries. If you were going to become a lawyer in England, you had to study Blackstone's commentaries. And because we were an English colony, if you were going to study to become a lawyer in the colonies, you had to study Blackstone's commentaries. That was all there was. His commentaries were so full of Scripture that non-Christian people studying to become lawyers became Christians reading law commentaries. Can you imagine that today? Imagine going to our local law schools today and saying, I just found Jesus. Okay? That's what was happening. So that was the number two source. Number three source was John Locke. John Locke was a philosopher in Europe. John Locke did a lot of writing, but the primary source of writing that they used from Locke was a 400-page book that was called The Two Treatises of Government. So as an in-depth philosophical approach to creating government, 400 pages long, and they studied that, and the primary source in those 400 pages were 1,500 scripture references. So again, the top three sources for the founding and the writing of the Declaration and the Constitution, source number one is the Bible directly, source number two was legal commentaries that used the Bible directly, and source number three was a philosophical basis, all written based on the Bible. So the Bible was pretty influential in writing the Declaration, giving us the principles, giving us the outline, and then going into the Constitution, which is the details of the Declaration. And that's where somebody says, oh, but God's not mentioned in the Constitution. Well, God's not mentioned in the book of Esther either. Doesn't mean God wasn't there. It means God was assumed. Because of the heritage, the writings, and the tenor of who's talking. So that's our Constitution. That's our Declaration. So, we're a nation ruled by law. This is so evidenced in the royal charters. We don't have time to take a look at them, but I for those of you who are interested, there might be like, one. I don't know. I don't know what your interest level is. This was not my background, by the way. I was not an American history guy. I started getting into this because I was a pastor at the state capitol, and stuff that was going on up there started making me scratch my head in ways that were beyond scratching my head by just looking at the news or being at home. If you look at the royal charters, almost every royal charter for every colony that ended up founding our nation was written to do three things: honor God, honor the king, and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the royal charters. Is that for me? Okay. Mayflower Compact. When the Pilgrims... Oh, it's already up there. Okay, it's not on my screen. I'm getting... Okay, so the Mayflower Compact... When William Bradford brought the Pilgrims over, and it was a horrible, horrible trip, but when they finally landed, and they thank God, before they disembarked, they had a worship service, and then they formed the Mayflower Compact, which is known to be the first political document in the United States of America. And in that political document, the key to the document is the reason why they came here. They came here to give glory to God, to honor the king, and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like the charters. Okay? And then, of course, you've got the United Confederation of New England Colonies, and here are the Articles of Confederation. Now, I use this one because I want you to think of New England today. New England isn't exactly the place that you're going to go to find a lot of strong faith-based churches. It's not the warm area in the country for the worship we did this morning. You with me? In fact, it can be very anti what we did this morning. All right? But here's what they said. Whereas we all came to these parts of America with one and the same aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the liberties of the gospel of purity with peace. That's why we came. Did you know that? Okay, somebody said, yep, good. But that was just one voice. There's, what, a couple hundred people in here? Okay, so not everybody knows that, right? Now, the other issue was the end of tyranny. And I already mentioned this. King George was seen as being like Pharaoh to the Hebrew people. The types of things, and when you read the Declaration, you read the first paragraph, and it finally gets to the line, says, in essence, it says, look, if we're going to separate, we owe it to the rest of the world to tell them why we're separating. And they went on to 27 different grievances, and the grievances were directly against demonstrating how the king broke the laws of the royal charters and the things that he was doing to oppress and create a tyrannical reign on the colonists. And after the colonists spent 20 years going back and forth, trying to reconcile things, trying to work things out, after 20 years, things got so bad that they finally decided we need to separate. So it wasn't because there was this rebel spirit, it was because of a lack of willingness on the part of the king not to be tyrannical. So that led to the Black Robe Regiment. Black Robe Regiment was the name given to the preachers of America by the British officers, because they basically said if we could wipe out the preachers, we wouldn't have to do all this uprising because the preachers causing all the trouble. And they called them the Black Robe Regiment because the preachers in those days wore black robes. Now, I'm going to tell you about two of them. They were brothers, and this would be analogous to what goes on in our culture today and in what goes on in the church today. That's why I'm going to use the Muhlenberg brothers. Okay, so you've got John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who he and his brother were born in Pennsylvania. They were both preparing to go into ministry. They were sent to Europe to do the highest level of education. And John Peter Muhlenberg, he just got to the point where he said, this is not fun. This classroom stuff, I want to be out hunting and fishing. He'd have been a great Minnesotan. He ditched class to go hunting and fishing. Okay? But he still did enough to get his degree so he could get ordained. His brother Augustus did the same thing. They came back, and John became a pastor in Virginia to a Lutheran congregation, and Augustus had a Lutheran congregation up in New York City. John started getting a little bit politically active in his community. He was voted to the state of Burgesses, House of Burgesses in Virginia. He was a statesman, and his brother kept telling him, "You're a Christian. You should have nothing to do with politics. You're only supposed to preach the gospel." Does that sound familiar to some? You only should preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. You get out of politics. Well, what he did was he actually went back to England and got another ordination so he could be the pastor to not only a Lutheran church, but also to an Anglican church. And so he had two churches going back and forth, the Lutheran church and the Anglican church he was pastoring. And things got so bad, and he was in such a dispute with his brother, he said, "No, this is a cause of Christ. This is a righteous cause." And he preached a message on the book of Ecclesiastes, and he got to the time where he said, "There's a time for war, there's a time for peace." He ripped off his black robe, and underneath he was wearing the army, the uniform of an army officer of the Continental Army. And he walked down the center aisle, and instead of shaking hands and saying and listening to nice sermon preacher, he said, "Who's with me?" And he registered 300 men that day to go with him to war. And if you go to the National Capitol today, if you go into the rotunda in the National Capitol, there are 8 beautiful murals. If you've never done this, please go do it. And they tell the story of the founding of the nation. And in one picture, there is a picture of the surrender of Cornwallis to the American troops. And Washington is on his horse, and sitting next to him is John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who became one of only 19 major generals. It's the highest he could achieve. One of only 19 throughout the whole war. And he was atop, and he was a right-hand man to George Washington because of his Christian faith. And Washington was there because of his Christian faith. Now, in the middle of all this, Brother Augustus, early in the war, while he's arguing all this, at one point, he finally had to leave New York because the British invaded. And when the British invaded, they burned down a bunch of buildings, including a number of churches. And one of the churches they burned down was Augustus' church. Augustus fled for his life, went to Philadelphia, got involved in politics, and became the first Speaker of the House of the United States of America. So the guy who fought his brother saying Christians don't belong in politics saw what would happen when Christians aren't involved in the government, aren't involved in politics, watched his church become destroyed, and he said enough of this, and became the first Speaker of the House of the United States of America. When the body of Christ abdicates government, we're in trouble. And by the nature of the beast, if you're involved in government, which is the only part of society that can create legislation that impacts all of the rest of society, when Christian, godly people abdicate that slot, who's going to fill it? And what kind of legislation will we have? How will you and I be represented if you and I don't use our voice properly? So let's talk about a biblical foundation real quick. I'm going to wrap up here quickly, I hope. Hope if I go a couple minutes beyond, you're not going to be too upset with me. But this will be quick. First, let's start with the biblical foundation. What are you trying to do here? We're going to do the same thing that the founding fathers did. We're going to start with Philippians 2:11, which is we're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would you agree that the body of Christ needs to be able to unite under at least that banner? That if we can't unite under the banner Jesus Christ is Lord, we as a church has got a whole bit bigger issue than anything else. Amen? Okay, thank you. Now, that's significant to me because at one time I was on staff of an independent Baptist church many years ago, and when we decided to do a community Thanksgiving service, we had people who were so independent, they didn't feel like we should have anything to do with the rest of the community. What kind of gospel is that? And our senior pastor said, we're uniting with the Lutheran church, with the Presbyterian church, with the Catholic church, and us, and we're going to do a community service that is going to celebrate Jesus Christ as Lord, and we're going to have that as our banner. And if we can't do that, we have issues in the church beyond anything else. And so we did that. That's our foundation. Jesus gave us clear instructions. The clear instructions are in Matthew 6, 9 through 10. That's his prayer. That's what he taught the disciples to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's next? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. See, one area the church has gotten really goofed up, in my opinion, is we have spent too much time trying to save people, get them in a relationship with Jesus so they can die and go to heaven instead of helping get people saved in Jesus' name so they can help bring heaven to earth. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's the primary issue, is what are we doing to bring the gospel here now? Let's live life fully. Let's bring Jesus here now. The kingdom is present. So those were his instructions. His strategy was comprehensive. It was called the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. The one command of those four that sound like there's four commands, go make disciples, baptize, and teach. The one command is make disciples. It's as you go through life, as you interact in your jobs, in your careers, in your family, in your home, and you're shopping at Target, you're eating over at Rockwood, you go on the indoor slides at the pool over at the Holiday Inn, wherever it is, you go to the lake, whatever it is, you are taking the gospel where you go. I take the gospel where I go, and it's not because I'm a preacher, it's because we're Christians. Okay, make sense? Thank you. What are the threats to our freedom and liberty? There are three ideological threats right now. One is secular humanism, atheism. This started with Darwin's theory of evolution back in 1850. Major threat. Socialism and communism. Thank you, Bernie Sanders. We wouldn't even be thinking about this again. Socialism, most people have no clue. Okay, can I address the millennials just for a second? And I'm not ragging on you. I'd like to address the millennials because the millennial part of our culture, highest percentage of millennials are saying we need to become socialistic. It's because you don't understand that socialism and communism was the largest killing machine of the 20th century. Most millennials, now I'm not saying this is you, I just want you to be able to take this to your millennial friends who don't get this. Most millennial friends think socialism sounds so good because we get a lot of free stuff. We get government welfare, we get government education for free, we get all kinds of stuff for free. And we all get to live on an equal plane. And I'm telling you that for the last 150 years, almost 200 years, that has never worked anywhere in the world. All it's done is it has destroyed nations. That's because at the heart of socialism, the heart of communism, it's not Jesus and free stuff. It's atheism. It's removing God from the culture. That's the heart. So the common thread between secular humanism and socialism and communism is atheism. And last time I was here, I was able to share with you that in 2013 and 2014, we passed four laws in the state of Minnesota. And those four laws, specifically, when we pass same-sex marriage, when we pass the highest tax increase in the state of Minnesota's history, when we pass unionizing private child care, and then the following year when we passed the anti-bullying bill, which had nothing to do with bullying, those four bills, just those four, correspond directly to 18 of 45 written goals to turn us into a godless society that were written back in the 1950s as part of the congressional record. We've been fighting it ever since. And right now in Congress, we know that of the 535 members of Congress, Right now, in our nation's capital, we know that 99 of them are practicing Marxists. That is anti who we're supposed to be based on the gospel. Why? It's not social political stuff. It is taking God out. Have you been listening to anything about who's trying to shut down the voice of the church in our culture? You don't hear about the ACLU so much anymore, but you sure do hear about the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Madison, Wisconsin. Anytime somebody scratches their ear that sounds like they want to be Christian, Freedom From Religion jumps out there. It's our time to go and say, no, you guys shut up. We're not going to be silent. You guys be quiet. And then the third ideology, and this is a real touchy one, especially here in the state of Minnesota. The third ideology is Islam. Now, I'm not talking about individual Muslim people. I'm talking about the Islamic ideology. I don't have time to go into this. This one slide that I'm showing you right here, I gave a talk the other night. My wife and I were at, took me an hour and 15 minutes to give a talk on that slide. We're not doing that here. Here's what you need to know. The heart, the soul, everything having to do with Islam is what's called Sharia law. Sharia law, I'm going to put it in Christian terms. Sharia law is the kingdom of God coming to earth, and that Islam will not be satisfied and Allah will not be satisfied until Islam is established as the one world government in every nation on earth under Sharia law. And Sharia and Islam are completely opposite and incompatible, not only to the Constitution of the United States, but completely incompatible to our gospel. Okay? Now, I went through Islamic counterintelligence training. I'm one of very few that's been trained at the highest levels. We can talk about this if you want, so you know I'm not being Islamophobic, so you know I'm not being anti-Muslim, so you know I'm not being an anti any particular person. I'm talking about three ideologies that exist in our nation that want to take our nation down because our nation was founded by Christians. And you and I have got a job to do. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to text 484848 and put Pray MN. What is Pray MN? Our Minnesota Family Council, the Policy Council for Minnesota, is just looking for people willing to pray for our leaders, pray for our state, pray for our nation, pray for the upcoming election. If the church doesn't pray, what is 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Repentance is meant to start in the church. Repentance only comes through prayer led by action. And that action is going to start by prayer to get in communion with our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to ask you to consider, if you haven't already done it, if a few of you pull out your phones already, thank you for doing that. I'm going to ask you to go to lightsonminnesota.org. That's a great website to get information on what we're doing here, what's going on here in Minnesota, just to keep you informed. And this year when the voters' guides come out, I'm sure that Greg will have the voters' guides available, just so you can be better informed. And this year's voters' guides are going to be different than the past. In the past, the voters' guides had always been coming out under the 501c3 tax-exempt arm of the policy councils. And there are certain things you cannot do as a 501c3, but if you're a 501c4, you can do certain things, and they're coming out this year under a 501c4. You'll have more information. That's the idea. You'll be better equipped to know who you want to vote for. And I'm going to ask you, before you vote for anybody, to remove the emotion from things and get educated by reading platforms of the parties. Read the platform of the Democratic Party, read the platform of the Republican Party, read the platform of the Socialist Party, read the platform of the Green Party, read the platform of the Independent Party. Read them all. I don't care. Read them all. And find the platform that best sits with your belief of what the gospel is all about and what this nation was founded on, and then vote for the candidate representing that party. Because I will tell you this, in my experience at the state capitol, have you ever noticed that what is said during campaigns isn't always what happens once they're elected? Okay? Look, it's because those who are in power in the parties are going to enforce the party platforms on the people who get elected in their group. And if you don't follow the course, and if you're not a good team member, they within the party will blackball you and work to get you out. So who you vote for is important, but the party that best represents biblical principle is even more important. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, there may be some cases where that will transfer because you might know an individual, and that individual may be willing to buck authority. That's not always a bad thing. But who's going to best represent you, your family, your church, your businesses, the values of Christian-based democracy? Because we're a constitutional republic, we're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic founded on biblical principle. Who's best going to support that for you and for me? And if we as a church don't stand up and speak, who's going to do that for us? So, these are the things that need to happen. These have got to be the non-negotiables. Some of you are in your mid to late 20s, early 30s, and you've never voted because you basically said, I don't want to do politics. I'm sick of this political stuff. Allow me to step on your toes and tell you you're slapping Jesus in the face if you don't vote. Here's what I mean by that. He gave us a nation founded on his own life. The principles of God gave us this nation. And he said, I'm going to put in this nation an opportunity for the people of the nation to either stand for my principles or not stand for my principles. I'm going to put them on your shoulders. So it's not just a privilege, it's not just an opportunity, it's the duty of Christian biblical citizenship to do registering and voting if you don't do anything else. It is a duty of a Christian citizen. I'm going to ask you to consider volunteering. Maybe it's for a campaign. Maybe it's volunteering running for office. Maybe it's local school board. Maybe it's city council. Maybe it's a state office. Maybe it's a national office. Doesn't matter. What is God calling you to do in your life? I mean, what really is God's call in your life? What are you doing to pursue that call? Who's supporting you? That's a whole different talk. All right? We're done. I probably went over. I apologize, but I kind of don't care. I hope you don't. You've been very gracious. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I think I'm closing in prayer, and we're done. Is that correct, Mary? Or you're coming back up? Okay. I'm going to pray. Mary's coming back up. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you that you died so we could live. In Jesus' name, amen.